says, you save me, you change me, you made me whole. But I need you more. I need you so. Because when you really come to that point where that's real, where you have been birthed by the Word, when you are a child of God, you recognize that this ain't just, hey, I got what I need, I'm going to just kick back and relax and go waiting for the rapture to happen. That is not what Christianity is about. It never was. It's what man has tried to make it. Just get saved and just be a good person. You're going to be good to go. That has never been God's idea, his thought. It was all about a relationship. I love you, you love me, and let's just let this love grow. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful we can come here again this morning, Lord, and come into this building and gather around. And during the song service, Lord, there's a shout of victory in the camp. And Lord Jesus, that is what the song service is for, to encourage us, to prepare us for battle. And now, Lord Jesus, we come up and we're standing in rank, Lord Jesus, ready for the word to come. And we're going to take this word this morning and thrust at the enemy and destroy him and drive him back, Lord. We have our courage has been lifted. Your spirit is here, Lord. And we're just ready now, Lord Jesus, for what the commands are. What are your directions for us this morning? So, Lord, I pray that you'll come, Lord, and just deal with this, Father, according to our needs. And, Lord, according to what you have for us, your desire for your bride, what you would give her today, Lord. Let this be a communion between us. Let this be a time of refreshing, Lord. Let this be a time when we know you more than ever, when we recognize the word living through us, Lord, accomplishing your perfect will. I pray for the ones who are physically ill, Lord, and need a touch from you, for all our needs, Lord. And the ones who aren't here, I just pray you'd bless them and keep them strong, Lord Jesus, and bring them back safely to us. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible, we're going to start, read in Matthew 9. Just going to read one verse. We'll be seated. Matthew 9. We'll start there. Matthew 9:17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. You may be seated. We're going to keep that in the back of our minds as we go, but we want to start preaching actually out of Exodus, the third chapter. So if you would turn to Exodus 3, and we'll just start from there. And this is where we're going to start at Exodus 3:7. This is where Moses is at the bush and it's burning and he went to see it. And God's speaking to Moses in verse 7, 3 and 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Can we just stop right there? Let's take that verse serious, personal. He has heard our cry. He knows the affliction of the taskmasters that we're going through. He knows what's going on in our lives. He's aware of it. He knows our sorrow. We believe that, right? Amen. Amen. He knows what we're going through. You're not left alone. He says, for I know their sorrow, verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He's saying, I know your sorrow. I know what you're going through. I know the oppression of the taskmasters. I know the pain you feel. I know these things. And I am come down and I am going to send you to a good land. I'm going to put you in a place where there's where you're going to be free from all this. I'm going to give you a land. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So what does he do? How does God go about setting us free? How does he go about getting rid of these taskmasters? Take care of this hour. He said, I'm going to send you a ministry, and their job is to get you out of that. Their job is to bring you to a freedom. Their job is to put you into a good land. Their job is to give you your inheritance. Of course, Moses goes on, man, I can't do that. This is beyond me. And God didn't argue and say, oh, no, you can do it. No, he said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to be with you. It's going to be through my power. It's going to be me doing it. I'm just using you as the vessel to work through. Anytime you run into a minister or anyone around the message or any Christian, whoever it is, and they say, I can do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. You better step back. Because that person is leaning on their own abilities, their own understanding, their own thought. So we know the story, and we're just going to cut to the chase. Moses, the mighty hand of God, the mighty power, signs and wonders that bring Egypt, Israel out of Egypt, right? And as soon as they get out there, first of all, Moses shows up in Egypt. We'll just go back a little bit. Let's take a little time. Moses goes down to Egypt. He said, we're going to bring you out. And everyone is, oh, we got Moses. The deliverer is finally here. The deliverer is here. And as soon as Moses starts doing something, what happens? Pharaoh ups the ante, and all of a sudden there's more oppression, and it's harder than it was. What did the people immediately want to do? Stone Moses. What's wrong, Moses? You said you're going to take us out. Now our job is harder than ever. We're having more trials than we ever had. Come on, Moses. You know what people do when things get wrong, get bad? Wow, you're talking from experience, and you've seen it, huh? You do. You have to blame somebody because obviously it's not your fault. You got to blame somebody. And who do we always go to? It's the pastor. It's the leader. It's their fault. And so what did God do? He brought you through mighty signs and wonders. He, in spite of Pharaoh, he brought him out anyways. What was God doing? He was turning up the pressure. He was showing the people, this isn't Moses' ability. It's me doing it. And they came out rejoicing and shouting, oh my goodness, God is with us. God loves us. God cares. Why? Because in an impossible situation, God worked through it and brought them out anyways. And they looked and said, wow, God really is with us. We love you, Moses. Take us to the promised land. And where do they end up? They go heading through the wilderness, and the next thing you know, the Red Sea's in front of them. And they're looking like, oh my goodness, this is impossible. And then to make it worse, here comes Egypt behind them, the whole army of Egypt. And what do they do? Moses, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die? Oh, how quickly they forgot what God had done back in Egypt. What was God doing? Putting them in another impossible situation to prove he cares. To show that his power is loose to our benefit. And he put him there, and here comes the enemy, and they're going to totally destroy him. And what does he do? He opens the water, and they go through. And what do they do as soon as they're on the other side? Hallelujah! God loves us. God is with us. Moses, you're God's man. And boy, they had a big party on the other side of the Red Sea. The Bible tells about it. Shouting and jumping and praising God. Why? Because he had shown him through an impossible situation. He had brought him through and everything was fine. And a few days later, oh, we don't have enough water. We're going to die out here, Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? If that ain't human nature. And it's time after time after time, God brings us to an impossible situation, opens up the door, we walk through and we say, oh, God loves us, he is so good to us, and we come to another impossible situation and say, I don't even know if I'm going to go to church anymore. I thought Brother Jerry had the will of God, but now I'm really wondering, I'm really questioning what's going on around here. Do you remember what you've been through? Do you not remember what God has done? Do you think he brought you here? He said, I'm tired of you. I'm going to go off and mess with someone else for a while. Boy. And we looked down our long, holy noses at those Israelis out there in the desert complaining and whining. We don't have to look too far and we see a mirror right there at the end of our nose. Oh, that looks like me. So they come up to a Jordan River. And there's the promised land. The very purpose for everything else that happened, to get them across Jordan and to take that land. Because see, there's a coming out, which is not that hard. But it's the going in where we struggle. And they came up there and they looked across that land and they say, nah, that's too strong. We can't take that. The very purpose. God did not bring them out of Egypt just to have them live in the wilderness. But you know what? They were willing to do that. We got the prophet. We had the anointing. We had the miracles. We had the signs and wonders. We had the pillar of fire. We have God with us. Why not just stay over here instead of going over there and fighting for all that land over there? And maybe we get killed and our kids with us. See, if I go over and take that land and live there, my kids might not come with me, and then they're going to go to hell, and I'm going to be over here all by myself. He who is not willing to forsake their family isn't worthy to go across the Jordan River. Oh, yeah, it's hard going across because you have to die to yourself. That means everything that is between you and God has to die. And if there's an idol there, and God, you are one of God's children, he will destroy your idol if you keep holding on it to too long. It's better if you just let it go yourself. And so they hear all that God had done. They're standing on this side of the Jordan, looking across that, discouraged. Oh my goodness. How many people have been in this church, other churches, and they're going on and they come out and they give their heart to the Lord and they're standing there looking at that new birth and they're just discouraged. I just don't know if it's for me or not. After God did all he's done to put you in a message church, to put you in a message family, or to bring you out of whatever church, whatever your circumstances, and he brought you out and put you there on one side of the Jordan River, and all you had to do is die to get across that, and then we sit there and say, I don't know if it's for me or not. I don't know if I can live that kind of life. I'm just not sure that God even called me anymore. How many people have just stood there at the Jordan River for year after year after year and finally just turn and walk away? I tried to cross, didn't make it. You know why? Because you waded into that river and it started coming up on you and getting deeper and deeper. And you said, I can't do this. You got back out. You're right, you can't. You know, Israel said, I don't know, we can't take that land. They were absolutely right. They couldn't take it. Caleb and Joshua jumped up and said, we are more than able to take it. And they were absolutely right. They were more than able to take it. It just depends on how you plan to take it. Because if you look, I'm going to go take this. I'm going to get born again. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be sincere. I'm going to do everything I have to do. I'm going to live a good life. And God's going to give me the promised land. You're going to wade out into that water and you're going to turn and come back. Because when it was time to take it, God stepped down there, he parted the river, and they walked across without getting wet. The difference was Joshua and Caleb, they saw the promise, and they said, through the power of God, we are more than able. The other people looking at their own ability, they said, we can't take it, and they were right. Oh, my. What did God do all the way down through that story? He always got them to an impossible situation and then said, now just sit still and let me handle it for you. Boy, that's all he's ever wanted. Just sit still and believe. But what we've done is we've been able to come out. We got really good at coming out. We call all people, kinds of people out. Come to the message. Come to the message. And we got so good at this. And you know what those children of Israel were willing to do? They said, why don't we just follow Moses through the wilderness now? And they come all the way to a wilderness experience. And we come out and we got the prophet and we got signs and wonders and we got a life and we are so good at getting rid of the world in our lives and we get rid of this and we get delivered from that and we get healed from that and we get blessed here and we get blessed there and we get all this and we're sitting there in our comfortable message pews and say, yeah, I'm a message believer. And never going in. And you know what happened to those people who were satisfied with that life? They all died and went to hell. My. Looking across Jordan, discouraged, Joshua and Caleb trusting the promise. Sometimes we need to be reminded why God brought us here. He didn't bring you here just to live a nice, holy life. No, sir, he didn't. He didn't bring you here just to love your neighbor, just to be a good person, just to love him. He brought you here to fulfill a commission. He brought you here to fulfill the word that was spoken about you. Sometimes we need to be reminded of it. He brought us here. Let me just stop a little. Just coast. He brought us here. Look at your personal life. What has God brought you through in the last 20 years? The impossible situations. Some of you should have lost your mind. Some of you should be so discouraged by your broken heart as watching your family do the crazy things they've done. You should have walked out just bitter towards God. How did God let my kid do that? How did God let this happen? How did God let that happen? It's impossible. Go talk to a psychologist and tell them what you've been through, and they'll look at you. What kind of medication you need? You need to be drugged up because there's no way you can deal with this. And if he puts you on medication, take it, because sometimes our mind is not strong enough. But God has brought us through one impossible situation after another. And then we stand in an impossible situation now. What about this current impossible trial you're going through right now? What about the future impossible trials? Are you going to be discouraged and say, I don't know, I just don't think I can keep going? Look at where you came from. God brings us to impossible trials so he can step up and say, you can't go through that, but I'm here. Trust me. I brought you this far. I promise to take you the rest of the way.
Let me read you a quote real quick.
God had slain the lamb, covered Adam and Eve with the skin, and shed the blood, a way back to fellowship again with God. Then Adam could only come back to God through the shed blood. Adam made himself a religion. Adam's first idea was he made himself a religion by pinning fig leaves over him and Eve, but they found out it wasn't God's appropriate way. Therefore, they could not stand in his presence. Today, we use self-sufficiency. We use all the different ideas and vain philosophies of men. It's absolutely of naught. God said, men worship me, teaching for doctrine their traditions of men. Worship in vain. You could worship the Lord and still not be worshiping the right way. It would not be reckoned to you for reconciliation. Why? Because we get out there and we get discouraged and we start bringing our own ideas because Adam didn't want to trust that God who brought him that far is going to take him the rest of the way. And so we need to try and help God save us. Israel, when Moses said, we can't go over, Moses got up and rebuked him and said, okay, you really, God is angry. You did a great sin by refusing to go over there. Oh, we're sorry. We'll go and do it now. He said, don't leave the camp. They said, yeah, we're going to go do it. And so they got their army together and they went over and tried to take it in their own ability without God helping them. And you know what God did? I'm sorry. You know what they did? They got beat. They kicked them across the countryside. They came crawling back to camp. You were right, Moses. Don't try this on your own. You ever heard that, like a commercial or something, they say, don't try this at home. Don't try this on your own, folks. You're not going to go across Jordan on your own. And then we say, well, Brother Phil, isn't the new birth going across Jordan? Yeah. But you know what our attitude is? We get across Jordan sometime. We say, okay, we're here. Let's sit down. We got it. Nope, that's not your commission. Your commission is take the whole land, your full inheritance. This bride must take the full inheritance. But what happened? You know, we get one good victory, and we took Jericho, right? That was the first battle. They took Jericho. Well, let's settle down. We got victory. We took Jericho. Yeah, it was great you took Jericho. Wonderful. That was a great battle, but you can't stay there. You can't sit back and say, well, we've got it. We got this made. No, you haven't. There's all kinds of enemies still throughout the land. You got to take it all. We're going to find out about that in a little bit. We're going to go look at another commission. Turn to Genesis. Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Adam and Eve were commissioned to be fruitful and multiply. Let's just stay on that thought for a minute. That was God's commission for them, right? And all they had to do was wait on God to fulfill that through them. Wait for God to move, wait for God to give them the next instructions. Just wait there, and God was going to fulfill that commission through their life. But what happened? Satan got in there, and he messed with Eve, and she tried to do it on her own. Adam, knowing she had fallen, took her to himself to save her life because he loved her. She fulfilled that purpose. Look around the earth. 7 billion people. Human race has been fruitful and multiplied. But brother and sister, it was not in God's perfect will. It was his permissive will. God allowed it to happen that way. He set it up that she, knowing she would fall, that would happen. But that was not his perfect will. She did not fulfill the commission according to God's will. And whenever you take God's permissive will on something, brother and sister, the death follows. It's got death in it. What did Moses do? Down there at the rock, he needed water. And God said, speak to the rock. And Moses had lost his temper because he was so tired of these people always giving him problems. And so he is in anger. He smote the rock. The water didn't come. He smote it again. Water came, but God said, you blew it, buddy. You're not going to fulfill the commission. Joshua's going to take him across. You're not even going to go. Adam and Eve, their commission is to multiply and replenish the earth. They did it. They brought forth life. But it was not God's perfect will. So it's okay, you did not fulfill that commission. Someone else is going to have to do that. Someone else. It's going to have to come through someone else. Let me read this to you. What happened to Eve's children? The first one that was born. Now, if God said multiply to his bride, to Adam's bride, and replenish the earth, that was God's commission, and she would have done it. He would mixing themselves together. But what happened when Adam got ready to come to her? She was already a mother. The same thing has happened to Christ's church, Christ's bride. We're going back farther than that in a minute. Notice in this bride, what did she do then? Her first child come forth. It was a bastard child. He was full of death and caused death. Everyone since then is death. You see, it had to be sex. Why do you die if it wasn't sex? When God gives a commission which cannot perish, it's God's word's eternal, it cannot fail. So God gave a commission. He said it's eternal, it cannot fail, it cannot perish. He said multiply and replenish the earth. That was God's eternal purpose. To carry it out, you cannot die. Because it's his word. So if what you're doing is causing death, it's not his eternal purpose, or it's not his will, his perfect will and how you're going about it. So if they would have done it right, there would have been no death, but they did it wrong, it brought death. But yet that commission cannot fail. It has to happen. He said, you have to live. And if that child would have been brought forth right, there would have been no death, but she couldn't wait. Eve couldn't wait. She had to do it on her own. He said, that's what's the matter today. You want some kind of a phony makeup with screaming, jumping, speaking in tongues or something, instead of waiting for the real word of God to be manifest to the bride. See, this is what happens, brother and sister. We have the message of the hour, and it comes, and we try to make it conform to our ideas, to our religion, to what we think is supposed to be happening. We think we're supposed, you know, the message comes, and it needs to produce a church that we want. The kind of church we want, the kind of sensation we want, the kind of evidence we want. And we keep bringing all this stuff from the past.
Pentecost, he said, you want some kind of a phony makeup with screaming, jumping, speaking in tongues or something. That's coming to the message, and people think you have to have some kind of sensation. You need to have some kind of experience where you feel something, or you jump, or you shout, or you do all these things, and that's your evidence. That is not the evidence. If that was the evidence, Brother David would have been born 20 years ago, because before he was ever born again, he was jumping and shouting and dancing. He'd get anointed, and that anointing on that gift he has, and he'd be going all over the place, and it just tore people up as if it was our business. Now when he dances and shouts and jumps, he knows what he's talking about. That's not an evidence, but how many people, well, I had this sensation, I felt this, or I, you know, this happened, whatever, and that becomes our evidence. You are pouring new wine into old bottles. When Jesus came, the Pharisees wanted him to come to them. Why did they reject him? He didn't come to their sect. The Sadducees rejected him. He didn't come to their religion. The priests didn't like him because he didn't come and back them up. Everyone keeps on their own stuff. Well, if you preach something that agrees with my idea, then I'm going to accept you, preacher. You are trying to pour new wine in old bottles. When you go across Jordan, you keep fighting and you keep taking your inheritance. You have to keep dying to your own ideas, your own religion. Yeah, but I received it like this and I received it like that. What about what the Word says about it? That's what matters. You need to get rid of that old bottle, because what happens when the Pharisees try to pour Jesus' new life into their bottles? They burst. You take this word and you pour it into your own religion, it bursts that bottle. So many people have burst and walked out of here, they couldn't take it anymore. What is it? We're trying to take this new word, what God is doing now, and we're trying to mix it with our own ideas. And most of the time, we don't even realize what we're doing, which is why the ministry is here, is to keep us from doing that. What does it do? It exposes our religion. It exposes our idols. It exposes our own ideas. It exposes our own philosophy and our theories and our theology and everything else we think. We don't even know it's just our own ideas. Those of us who've been preached to by false ministers, brother and sister, you need to get preached and preached all that junk out of you. And I don't care if you've been around the message for 40 or 50 or how many years, you probably still have something in there that needs to get preached out. Some of that old comfort, that's not according to the Word. That's what the ministry is for, brother and sister. And then when we preach and it gets rough, what do? We turn on the minister. One of the things that has kept this church going on the right direction since Brother Jerry is here, brother and sister, is simply this, that Brother Jerry waited. He always waits until God tells him what to do before he goes and jumps into something. And how that has just galled people. Brother Jerry, you need to do something here. I don't like this. You need to do that. And Brother Jerry would say, well, okay, thank you. Pray about it. And he'd just sit back and wait. But then when God did show him to do something, he jumped in with both feet. And boy, that tore people up too. Absolutely. Because one of the main things human beings like to do is be in control. We like to feel like we have some kind of control. And so if I can use my anger or my pouting or my theology or my influence to try and control the situation, then I feel like I got something to say and I'm a little bit in control. And God says, you have no control. You are a prisoner. You are a prisoner, a love slave. That tears people up too. Instead of waiting for the real word of God to be manifest to the bride, they take the word. Them kind that takes the word in God's true bride, bringing forth children. They can't die. A child the bride brings forth on the word can't die because it's the word. That child can't die because he's a word child. He's a seed child. He's an eternal child. What is it? They've been birthed by the word. That's what we have to do, brother and sister.
cannot believe I did not bring, I left two pages back there that I needed out here. All right, not a problem.
Let me go back to this other quote. You could worship the Lord and still not be worshiping the right way. It would not be reckoned to you for reconciliation. Now, Tabernacle, I want you to think on this. Just not let it pass by and say, Brother Bill come in and said so-and-so. Take it in your heart. Ponder over it. Why do we have our ups and downs? Why do things go the way they're going? It's because first we got to get back to the foundation. We got to get rid of all our junk and get back to the foundation, brothers and sisters. The real thing, which is the revelation that Jesus Christ builds a church on. But when man adds their own ideas and we all have ideas, what we're doing is we're forming these bottles, and these bottles get old and they're dead and they're dry, and we pour new wine in them and it doesn't work. And it starts, you know, you put new wine in an old bottle and that bottle's got hard. It's not flexible, and it'll start pushing out and pushing out. You better pour that wine out. And that's what people do. They take that wine and it starts pushing out against their old ideas, and we just turn and pour the wine out and say, I don't believe that. Because if you don't, it's going to burst that bottle. We need to be renewed.
All right. With all that said, I want to get to what I came to preach about.
What was the message for? Why did we receive the message? Why was it necessary? It was the restoration of the pure word without any man-made ideas and thoughts to it. So we would know exactly what God's word was instead of what someone else said or someone else said or someone else added to it down through the years. All right? Why was that necessary? Why was it matter that it was restored back like that? They're Christians. They're born again. They're saved. But brother and sister, we got to keep going because remember the... By the way, I'm back on the threefold purpose. I guess I should have mentioned that before. This is all about that threefold purpose. I could quit preaching on it a little bit. Now I'm back on it, right? For at least a couple more services. So the third purpose, the first purpose, God had preeminence in a man. Second, through that man had preeminence in a bride. And the third purpose, the third fold, was to take that bride, he had preeminence, back to Eden and restore all that Adam had lost. Remember? Take us back, and all that Adam had lost is restored. That is why we needed the pure word, because that's the only thing that's going to restore us back there. Because when Adam and Eve fell, they lost the perfect word, and it came back at Pentecost, but now it's been lost down through the church ages, and we have it restored back, and we're going to take all the way back past Pentecost, all the way back to Eden. What happened in Eden? God and man, God, Adam and Eve, and God in perfect harmony. No man-made ideas, no sin, no death, nothing. Just Adam and Eve and God in relationship. Now, don't get all confused. Because we have been born in these bodies, we're never going to get to that sinless state they were in like before. Physically, as far as the natural bodies. But spiritually, we are. Absolutely are. How did they lose it? Eve took a substitute instead of taking God's word. She brought forth, she was fruitful, she multiplied, but it brought death with it. We go back, it does not bring death. Brother Bram just said that. That person who's born by this word does not die. How are they supposed to do it? They're supposed to be with the spoken. What is the original way God did anything? It was by the spoken word. Let there be light. There was light. Let there be trees. There were trees. Let there be water. There was water. Everything came by the God's spoken word. That was his original plan. That's always been his original plan. And Adam had that. Adam could say, wind, die down. Tree, move over there. Now, when Adam needed that tree move, Eve said, you know, Adam, I think if you put a three oaks right over there, just on that ridge there, that would be so beautiful. He said, okay, let me go get my axe and shovel. No, he didn't. He didn't need an axe and shovel. All he needed was the word. He said, tree, this tree, this tree, this tree. I want you to move and be planted over there. And they would get up and go move over there. That was God's original way of doing anything. And Adam didn't have to lift a finger.
You say, Brother Phil, you're getting kind of out on a limb. No, I am right down the middle of the road.
Look, if I have faith and I say, this organ right here, organ, I want you to get up and go back and sit in the middle of the aisle. Now, if I have faith and I'm saying in faith, I'm going to sit here and that organ's going to get up and poof, it's going to go right back in the middle of the aisle. I don't have faith to move it because I don't have no need for it. But if I say, organ, go back in the middle of the aisle. Brothers, come, let's move this. All of a sudden, I put my own effort into it. It's no longer faith. It's no longer the original way. But that's what Satan gets us doing. We get the word spoken to us, and he say, believe this. And we say, okay, I'm going to believe that. Now, let me go out and try to live a really good life. Let me go out and try to love my neighbor. Let me go out and try to do something good. Let me make sure I'm praying enough. Let me see what we're doing. See how Satan is so deceptive because he takes the very things that are part of our relationship with God and he pushes over the edge, and next thing you know, it's just legalism. And what we're doing then is we have our old bottles, the way we think things should be, the way we think we should live, the way we think God runs his church, and we're taking this new wine and we'll pour it in there. And then we're miserable. I can't do this. I just can't do this. I try and try, I can't do this. Isn't it amazing? Brother Branham says sin is unbelief. It's so obvious when you look at it, because why did Israel not take the promised land, the original people over there? Because of the unbelief, they did not believe God's word that said, I give it to you. They said, we can't take it. God, I said, I give it to you. And they looked at their own ability and said, we can't take it. That was the sin. When you look at your life and see the things that afflict you, see the problems you have, your besetting sins, and we go, Brother Jerry, pray for this because I still have a problem with this. Brother Jerry, pray for this. I still have a problem with this. Why don't you go back to the core that attribute is manifesting? Because all these wrong things we do, they're attributes of our unbelief. Isn't that amazing? Because we can come up here and go, Brother Jerry, I got a temper. I need to be free from it. And so he prays that temper leaves. And you know what happens? It comes back. Why? Because the original sin back there that caused the temper hasn't been taken care of. Go find out where that temper's coming from. You know what it usually is? Can I just be honest with you? Usually we use our temper to control a situation because we don't believe God's going to handle it the way we want him to. Temper usually is about control. I'm out of control. I want to control you. I want to express my frustration. I don't like the way things are going, so I just blow up. Go back and find out where that comes from. I'm afraid God's not going to do this the way I want him to. God promised to take care of you. And if we don't believe that, then we have to handle it ourselves. There's the unbelief. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, man has tried to produce this relationship with God. They tried to produce it over and over, and they got the best you can do is denominational experience, a denominational inheritance. The children of Israel, when they didn't believe they could take that promised land, they were satisfied with the wilderness experience, a wilderness inheritance. So many message believers are satisfied with the wilderness inheritance. As long as we have the prophet and we believe the message, we're fine. We're good to go. We live a good life and we're following the prophet. It's a wilderness inheritance. But this age, for this bride, that will not do it. That will not put you in heaven. That is not fulfilling the word. You must take the promised land. You must go across there and you must inherit the whole thing. That's what the message came for, to restore back everything that Adam had lost. That won't work today. It's our purpose. We have a purpose. It's God's perfect will for us. Do not walk in the permissive will. You don't go in the rapture like that.
closing up here. Try not to keep you so long. Ministry job is to keep us from adding our own hand to it, to adding our own righteousness. I'm not preaching anything I haven't preached. You've heard this many times, but I just, yesterday when I was studying, I just came to me again. We find things that we want to add to it. We want to make sure that we are holy enough. We are trying to live holy enough. You cannot live holy enough. You must be like Caleb and Joshua and said, we are more than able to live holy enough. But you can't do it. God has given you holiness. God has given it to you. Don't take the message and try to produce something. I was talking to a brother recently and I had preached something that he didn't really agree with. He came up to me and I said, did you say this and this? I said, yeah. He said, well, what about this? And he was giving his side of it, and I gave my side. I said, show that to me in the Word. We're good. He just smiled. He couldn't show it in the Word. It wasn't there. It was a good idea, he thought, and that's fine. If you say, well, I think this is a good idea, that's fine. Take your good idea, but don't make it your holiness. Don't make it some moral obligation. Don't make it some kind of righteousness when it's just a good idea. This brings to mind something that happened several years ago. I don't know if people are still preaching this, but quite a while back, there was a lot going around the message where young people, they don't date anymore. Now, if I get on your feelings, I'm okay with that. Look, they don't date. We don't use the term date. We use courting. Because the term dating comes from something with an ill reputation, right? But we all know what it means. You know, you're a man, a boy and girl, whatever, they go out and they spend time together. Get to know each other. But message believers decided that we don't date anymore. We court. And by the way, you don't do it just a man and woman. The man has to go to the woman's house and you sit there and you talk to the whole family, get to know them and all this, because that's what courting is, because that's the way they did it in the Bible. A long time ago, when this was really strong around the message, Brother John Andes was here. I actually had a girlfriend. Yeah, I know. Don't be shocked. But it happened. And I had just got her, and we were just starting to see each other, whatever, and she lived a ways from here. And a visiting minister had come one night, and we were standing outside in the parking lot, and someone said something about Phil's got a girlfriend, he's going to go visit her. And this minister just turned to me, and he just started laying down all the rules about what I was supposed to do. Now, when you go there, don't ever go out there by yourself. Make sure there's other friends around. Make sure you do this, blah, blah, blah. And just laying out all the rules about how you're supposed to go and court this girl. You know what? A lot of that is a good idea. But it ain't the Word. He said, but that's how they did in the Bible. Well, they also gave cows to a woman's dad in order to marry her. How many of you brothers gave cows to your wife's dad? Brother Leo would be the biggest cattle farmer in Dixon County by now. Just because they did things in the Bible that was a custom doesn't mean we have to do those customs today, brother and sister. Now, if I'm wrong and you can show me in the Word where this is that you're supposed to court, that's what God sees as holiness, then fine. I will get up here and apologize for saying this, but I have never seen it in the Word. I know Brother Branham dated just him and a girl by themselves. It's in the message, but you know what? Sometimes we have to get holier than Brother Branham. We are trying so hard to be holy. How many of you got your feet washed when you came in from the highway this morning? That was a custom they used to do. Why don't we do that anymore? How many of you kissed each other on the neck, greet each other with the holy kiss? Paul said to do that. Oh, we're going to start doing that now, right? Well, I tell you what, you better ask somebody first, brother, before you go kiss him on the neck, because you might get decked. My grandpa actually did that to me once. I had come home from, I don't know where I was, but hadn't seen him in a while, and he came up, Phil, you're so welcome. He actually kissed me on the neck, and at first I was like, whoa. And I look back at that, that was one of the neatest things anyone ever did, because I still remember that, and his grandpa, he was just glad to see me. Brother, don't come kiss me on the neck. All right? At least ask me first. I'm just a little skittish about stuff like that. Call me carnal. Here's the point. There's a lot of ways we can look. We need to do this. We need to do that. It's going to make ourselves holy. If it's not in the Word, do it. That's fine. Just don't make it part of your righteousness. You know how many young people grew up in that era? Right now, if you asked them about courting, they would think, that's the Word. Well, you can't go on a date and don't use that term. That's wrong. What is it? It's man adding to the Word, because that is not in the Word. And when I take, if you preach to some places that go into that old bottle and that bottle would burst because they say, oh, Brother Phil, you're getting off the Word now. No, I'm not. You've been off it. Your old bottle has got old and stale and stiff. And when new wife comes in and says, quit making that part of your righteousness, and you blow up. Some people, I've heard this many times, and you've heard it, and you know there's something to it. They say, you know, I'd rather take Brother Branham's opinion than someone else's, thus saith the Lord. And a lot of time, that's absolutely right. Unless that person actually has thus saith the Lord. Because thus saith the Lord is stronger than Brother Branham's opinion. It is. If not, then God, Brother Branham is a higher calling than Jesus Christ. It's got to be in the Word.
All right, let me finish this up. Let me get back here.
When God give a commission which cannot perish, it's God's Word eternal. It cannot fail. He said, multiply, replenish the earth. That was God's eternal purpose. That purpose, multiply and replenish the earth, God spoke it back in Eden, it must come to pass. Adam and Eve blew it. They lost that. Just like Moses, when he failed at the rock, God said, you cannot complete that commission, I'm pulling you out. He went to work, they went on with the water, but it was not it, and Moses couldn't fulfill it. Adam and Eve back there, they blew it, they did not fulfill it completely. They said, we're going to go work in permissive will, we're going to be fruitful and replenish the earth, but that's not going to fulfill the commission, because you blew it. And since then, God has been looking for a bride to fulfill that word. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And he had Israel fail, and the original church fell, and down through the ages, bride after bride has failed and failed and failed. Why? Because they kept adding their own idea to it. But brother and sister, oh my, what did he say the thirdfold was? Restore you back to all Adam had lost. Adam lost the commission, but this bride has taken it up. He has finally got a bride that will not spoil herself like Eve did. He has finally got a bride that he can carry out that commission to the letter. All the way back to Eden. That's where we're, that's our direction. That's where we're at, brother and sister. This message came to give us the pure word restored so that we could birth children by the word like it was supposed to be in the beginning. That's why all the sensations and all the other ideas, and Brother Branham, you know, back to Pentecost, they said, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. And Brother Branham said, that is not the evidence. It is, can you be taught? Can you accept the word for your day? Why? Because it is a word birth, not a sensation. You might receive a sensation when you get it, but that's not your evidence. That's why it means, you know, so what does it mean to go back? Are we going to, brother and sister, first of all, have you been birthed by the word? That's the whole thing. Have you gone in? Have you crossed Jordan? Has this word had the effect that you've been birthed by the word, not by some other idea? Because that's fulfilling this commission. And the bride today is being birthed. They are being fruitful and multiplying the earth. The original way God gave it was through the spoken word.
But you know, we don't want it that way because that takes faith. That takes patience. We got to be birthed. We accept the word, and then we watch as that birth comes to pass. We watch as that seed grows, and it produces a child of God. But we want to have something. Well, I can put my, I know when it happened to me, brother. That's good. That's okay if you know when it happened. But if you don't know when it happened, that's okay too. Because in one place, Brother Branham said, it's the mystery of the birth without sensation. Then how do you know? You look in the Word and you see if what the Word says is happening in your life. Because you can have a million sensations and never see that. But once you've been birthed by the Word, you will see the Word being manifest in your life. Personally. There's your evidence if you want to know if you're bride or not. It's had the effect. You say, well, what about you? We're going to bring forth natural children? No, we're not going to bring forth natural children by the spoken word, as far as I know. I don't know. Mary took care of that. She manifests that. The word was spoken into her, and she brought forth a child. But we're talking about spiritual birth, brother and sister. You're going to be born spiritually by the word. Just speak it. That is why Satan tries to shut up the ministry, because that's how it's going to happen. No wonder so many message believers don't listen to ministers anymore. Satan has fooled them. He gave them an answer. He gave them an excuse that is not according to the word. It makes sense. Logically, it makes sense, but it is not the word. Restore back to Eden all that Adam lost. That's all it is. It's that simple. We have taken up the commission a lot of times without even realizing what we're doing. And then God turns us around and looks, see that what you've been doing? You've been fulfilling the word. That's an exciting place to be. Restoring a full inheritance. Now, when I say birth by the word, it's not, well, do you understand this? Yeah, okay, well, you're birth. No, you're not. No. There's a change in nature. There's a change in you. And you know what the biggest change is? When the word comes and brings a correction, you sit there and say, that's me. You can be chastened. You can be taught. You can be child trained. And when things don't go right, you don't go sit there, well, that pastor, I tell you what, if he'd do this, well, I don't know what's going on around here. No, you learn to just be quiet. And if you don't do it the first time, next time, the third time, the 15th time, you will. Because God's a real good father. He's a real good father. Amen. It must come to pass. This commission is eternal. It's God's word. It must happen. And that's one reason why this message was given, so that we could go back and restore all that Adam lost. And part of it was he lost the commission. And now it's ours. And the word says we're going to fulfill it, because there's not another bride. There's not another group. If we don't do it now, that word falls to the ground and perishes, and no word of God falls to the ground and perishes. It will not return void. It will accomplish that what it was sent for. Back to the original way, God's way of getting it done. So when Satan comes to you and says and starts getting your legalistic ideas all blown up, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to start doing this, you need to just step back and say, I am more than a conqueror through Christ. Let him take over. Put it in his hands. Quit being religious, folks. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? Let me tell you this. This is what I've noticed. When you lose that religious spirit, that, you know, I'm a message believer and, you know, I'm going to put on this facade and not even realizing we're doing it. When you lose that and you step back, when people have it, it just glares. It's like this big old horn sticking out of the head almost. You see that spirit on people so much, and they're so sincere, and they're wonderful people. But you recognize it, but brother, you're still putting on your own righteousness. That brother who came to me and was talking, and you could just see that, you know, he was making a point. Yeah, but don't you think this is a good idea? Don't you think this is a good idea? No, I don't. It's not God's word, so what makes it a good idea? Well, when you're talking about boys and girls dating, don't you think it'd be safer if they would be with people? Some situations, absolutely. Some situations, I think they need to get to know each other without everyone else sticking their nose in. That's why they give you parents. That's the daddy and mama's job to make sure that they are monitoring this and get it be done right. God gives you that responsibility, parents. I am so good at parenting. Let me tell you what. I have never made a mistake raising any children. I'm going to read you something, then we'll try and quit. The Holy Spirit told me to pick up my pen and write. And as I grasped the pen to write, His Spirit gave me a message for the church. I want to bring it to you. It has to do with the Word and the Bride. I'm going to read a bit here. It's going to take me a couple of minutes to just try to pay attention. Here is what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction is that each species brings forth after its own kind. There it is. The seed to be pure must be pure to bring forth after its own kind. To bring Christ, it must be pure word. Eve mixed it. She brought forth a hybrid result. Be fruitful and multiply after Eve's way was a hybrid result. That's why it had death. But if the word is restored, perfect word, and if we take that and plant that seed, it will bring forth Christ because it's pure seed. Let me just skip down. Whatever life was in the seed came forth into a plant and thence into fruit. The very same law applies to the church today. Whatever seed started the church will come forth and be like the original seed because it is the same seed. In these last days, the true bride, Christ's seed. How did it become Christ's seed? Because of spoken word. The true bride church will come to the headstone. She will be the super church, a super race as she nears him. Come on, we could stop there and preach another 30 minutes. A super race? A super church? What makes you so special? What makes you super? Because you feel super? Because you don't have trials? Because you don't fail? That's not what makes you super. What makes you super is simply that you have the pure word that has birthed you, and that seed will bring forth Christ. Nothing else can. They and the bride will be so much like him that they will be in his very image. This is in order to be reunited with him. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. The very image. That does not mean you live a sinless life. And that's what we try to do. It ain't about making mistakes. But that's what we try to do. We have to be in his very image. You better quit making those mistakes. When you take that approach, you are just hybrid the word again. Because you will not stop making mistakes. And when I hear people say this, and I heard it several times recently. Oh, don't get me wrong here. But someone says, well, I love, now I know I still make mistakes, but why do you have to throw that in there? As if one day you're going to stop. I still make mistakes, but I'm still trying. Why do you have to put that in there? Because what you're saying is, I still make mistakes, but one day I won't make them anymore. Not in this flesh you won't. Of course you still make mistakes. You're going to quit looking at your flesh. Get over that legalism. Then it don't matter what I do. If you're not born again, it don't. Because that's what a not-born-again person says. Because if you're born again, you make a mistake, you know the effect it has on you. You repent. You don't want to grieve God because you love him. Now, if you want to use that for anything, oh, Brother Phil said I make mistakes. Okay, then no big deal. You probably need to get born again. Because that's not the attitude of someone who loves God. That's the attitude of a religious person. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. The word for this day, manifest. That's who we are. They will produce their denominations cannot produce this. It's the wrong seed. As soon as you hybrid it with mixing it with your own idea, it's the wrong seed. They will produce their creeds and their dogmas, mischievous the word. This mongrelizing brings forth a hybrid product. The first son, Adam, was a spoken seed word of God. He was given a bride to reproduce himself. That is why the bride was given to him to reproduce himself, to produce another son of God, but she fell by hybridization. She caused him to die. The second son, Jesus, also a spoken seed word of God, was given a bride like as was Adam. Before he could marry her, she also had fallen. She, like Adam's wife, was put to the test whether she would believe the word of God and live or doubt the word or die. She doubted, she left the word, she died. Remember, brother and sister, it's not because when you fall, it's not because you made a mistake, it's because you disbelieve the word. And when you add someone's other idea or someone's word to it, it causes you to disbelieve. That's sin. It's not because you go out and had a bad attitude. That makes sense? From a little group of the true seed of the word, God would present Christ with a beloved bride. She is a virgin of his word. She is a virgin because she knows no man-made creed or dogma. By and through the members of the bride will be fulfilled all that was promised of God to be made manifest in the virgin. The word of promise came to the Virgin Mary, but that word of promise was he himself to be made manifest. God was made manifest. He himself acted at that time and fulfilled his own word of promise in the virgin. It was an angel. Excuse me. It was an angel that brought her the message, but the angel's message was the word of God. The members of the virgin bride will love him and they will have his potential, for he is their head and all power belongs to him. They are subject to him as the members of our body are subject to our head. I got to read a little more. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything till it first showed him by the Father. That harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Here is a secret. The word was in the bride as it was in Mary. I'm going to have to stop because I'm going to keep reading. The word was in the bride, is in the bride as it was in Mary. And when the word was spoken into Mary, what does she do? Oh my goodness, I better get with Joseph because I'm supposed to have a child. No, she didn't. She said, be it unto me according to the word. I didn't feel a sensation. I don't feel any evidence. I don't see anything. But the word spoke to me, and I said, be it unto me according to your word. It will produce. And when she walked in faith, it produced. And brothers and sisters, that's the same thing that you and I have. We might not feel it. We might not know anything about it. We might not see any evidence. But when the word is preached and we recognize it's the voice of God, and we said, be it unto me according to the word, and we walk on and we testify that this is reality. This is truth. I have been born again, and what happens is the Son of God is birthed and the daughter of God is birthed in you. That is what your purpose in living here. That is why you're here this morning. That is why you were born. That is why God put a seed in your soul, is that you can produce this commission, that you can be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with sons and daughters of God. Let's stand. That is why we're here. Everything else is just window dressing. Oh, hallelujah. Get out there in the sun. Stand in the reality. Get out of the shade of your own ideas and your own religion. And let the sun burn all that junk out of you. Hallelujah. But what about my family? Oh, my goodness. That's all I got to say. Really? After all he's done, what about my family? Well, if you're more concerned about your family, I'm going to be real honest. You want some reality? Go to hell with them. That's hard. But what are you going to put in front of God? He just told you. Be a child of God. Everything that Adam lost is yours. And what are you going to put in between that? Well, I would, God, if this happened or that happened. Well, I'm sure trying to. Stand there in your unbelief. Stand there and doubt. It's up to you. You get to choose. Lord Jesus, Father, you spoke strong. You showed us. You opened our eyes even more today, Lord. Your voice was here, Lord Jesus. It was your ideas, your thoughts. It was your word that came forth. Now it's up to us. Now it's up to us, Lord, to humble ourselves, to humble our ideas. And we say, yeah, but God, I always believed it this way, and I think it was this. And Brother Phil preached it. I don't know about what he said, but Lord Jesus, it wasn't me. It was your thoughts. This was from the mind of God. Yes. Lord Jesus, speak to each heart. Lord, this just be real. Let's quicken it, Lord, that word that will come forth. Help each one, Lord, to choose to believe. Choose to believe. Help us, Lord. Move among us. Make the word so real that we can't doubt anymore. We stand in impossible situations. We don't see how we're ever going to get through this trial. We don't see how this is ever going to work out. And we look around and we feel discouragement trying to come on. Lord, just remind us, I brought you through so many impossible situations in the past. I'm not going to leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Oh, Lord, quicken our faith to walk in that. Quicken our faith. Be our reality. Let us get out in the sun, Lord. Sometimes the sun shines so bright and it exposes the greenness, the softness, the problems we have. And we go to the shade where we can hide under our religious covering. Lord, I pray you destroy that religious covering. Give us no rest. Give us no place of rest from your presence. Give us no place of rest from the hot sun. Give us no religious covering. Destroy the idols, Lord. It's worth it. Oh, Lord, it'll be worth it all one day when we see Jesus. And Lord, open our eyes that even now, we see you. We see you in your bride, bringing forth life. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray you go with us as we leave, Lord, and just watch over us this week. Bring us back again, Lord, at the time. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You realize, I'm sure, that to bring forth life, you have to be with your mate. The female has to be with the male to bring forth a child. See, that's why you've already been married to Christ. The wedding has happened. You're married. And he's given you his seed. And we're bringing forth a child. And brother and sister, when we leave here, we're going to our honeymoon. There's a wedding supper. There's a honeymoon. But if you've been with Christ, you're going to see that that seed is bringing forth. And if you haven't, there's a problem because you're still holding on to something. He says, I can't take you until you are a virgin to the word. You have to drop all your own ideas. All your own man-made thoughts. That it might be something that was preached into your mind when you were 10 years old. It's got to go. You say, well, how do I know about that? Brother and sister, you just come here. It's just as impossible for you to figure that out as it was for the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea on dry land. Huh. But when you put it in God's hand, he says, I'll take care of that. That's why I gave you a ministry. That's why you have a pastor. Because all that stuff is going to be exposed. I'm going to save you.
You think I died on the cross just to let you go because of some preacher preached some junk into your mind? Ain't gonna happen. I'm gonna take you through one impossible trial after another, and each one proves to you more and more that I love you. I'm taking care of you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You're mine. Amen. Brother Nate, come up here so I can quit. God bless you. God bless you, brother and sister. It's just, it's good to be a Christian, isn't it? Amen.
He's got it all.